In the name of the Father, Son, and the Holy Spirit, amen. Direct, O Lord, all our actions by thy holy inspirations and carry them on by thy gracious assistance, so that every prayer and work of ours may begin from thee and by thee, be happening through Christ our Lord. Amen. Most sorrowful Mother, pray for us. In the name of the Father, Son, and the Holy Spirit, amen. Okay, so one last thing that keeps people from advancing spiritually is they're unwilling to sacrifice when it's asked. And that usually means that God will give some type of prompting to the person, usually interior by grace or even according to their external circumstances, which indicates that he's wanting them to die to something or to offer something up for him, to him in relationship to it. St. Thomas says that the one thing that God wants from all intelligent creatures is the sacrifice of their will to his. So, whether it's angels or men, the one thing that God is ultimately looking for is the sacrifice of our wills, our will, to his will. And we want to talk more about what that means, so then we can talk about why people stall out in their spiritual life because they're not sacrificing. Of course, sacrifice is a sub-virtue to the virtue of religion, which is sacrifice is an act, which is a sub-virtue, which is it's subject to, it's an act of the virtue of religion, which is a sub-virtue to the virtue of justice. So that in point and fact, sacrificing is an act of justice. What does that mean concretely? Well, sacrificing is taking something good and giving it over to somebody else. That's all, in one sense, is what it is. And so when we sacrifice, we're giving something that we have, that we value, and we're giving it back to God in some fashion and not keeping it for ourselves. And so there's a separation, a detachment from the thing and giving it to God. So the sacrifice, of course, implies a few things. One, there's three parts. We've talked about this before. The first is the offertory. You have to offer the thing to God. It's not just enough that you die to yourself. You actually have to offer it to him. Which, by the way, God is the only one that we sacrifice to, but he's not the only one that we sacrifice for. So in relationship to God, sacrifice, we only offer sacrifice to God and God alone. Whereas we can offer our sacrifices, and by to we mean in the sense that he's the terminus of the sacrifice and giving this thing over to him or back to him. And as a result, in the sacrifice, I'm suffering some kind of loss in some way. That's the key thing about the sacrifice. There's some good that I'm going to suffer the loss of in the process. There's also some good I'm going to attain, but there's some good that I'm willing to separate from in order to obtain this other good. So if you look at the angels, Their first act was to be an act of sacrifice, which was they were given a task. They were also given knowledge about some created good, and they had to make the choice between that created good and performing their task. So, which basically means they had to sacrifice their will and give up this thing that appealed to them in some manner. It's the same thing with us. So, when we sacrifice something, we take, for example, the Jews used to take. The unspotted lamb, they would take it, which is a prized lamb, obviously, and then they would sacrifice and give it to God. Okay, so, but it first has to be offered to him. So internally, when we sacrifice, we have to turn to God and internally say, God, I offer this to you. Now, there's a difference between the relationship to intentions. There's three kinds of intention. The first is what we call actual intention. So this is when I'm actually performing the action. I actually have the intention of doing what the action implies. So if I'm saying Mass and I'm consecrating the host, I actually have the intention of causing the transubstantiation to occur. At that moment, if I actually have that intention, that's the actual intention. The problem with human beings is we do all sorts of stuff and we can't keep focusing on the thing every single time we do it. And so there's also what they call the habitual intention. And this is where the person simply sets the intention up and says, each time I do X, I want this intention to occur. So they tell priests before, when you're first ordained, whenever you sacrifice, when you're ordained, you make the intention of every time I perform or I offer Mass that I intend to confect the Eucharist, and you make that intention, a habitual intention. Now, habitual means that from time to time it should be renewed, but that you can do it initially with meaning that all the subsequent acts that pertain to that will have your initial intention. Okay. So what you can do is in the offertory, that's what we do in the morning. We get up in the morning, we make our morning offering, and the morning offering is, you know, we offer to God, the Father, the body, blood, soul, and divinity of Christ, or whatever the case is, depending on your particular morning offering, and you're offering it up for specific things so that whenever you perform those actions throughout the day, the prayers, good sufferings, and good works throughout the course of the day, it participates in that offering in the morning. So that's a habitual intention. And you should make this so that all the acts that you're performing actually become an act of sacrifice in some way. The third is what's called a virtual intention. And this isn't a real intention, but basically what this means is that by what someone is doing, it seems like their intention is that they're doing, that they virtually intend to do this, even if they're not actually intending to do it at the moment. And that intention, the authors say, doesn't suffice for actually doing the offertory. But what does this all mean? It means that you should be in the habit of offering to God all your prayers, sufferings, and good works for Him. In other words, sacrifice is an act of the virtue of religion. The virtue is a habit, which means it has to be done over and over and over again. So if you're going to become really perfected in the virtue of religion, you have to be constantly and perpetually sacrificing over and over again. You have to get into that so that each time something that comes up that requires that dying to yourself. So again, a sacrifice is, let's back up, there's two goods involved in every sacrifice. The first, so take for example, when the Jews would offer the sacrifices, they would offer the unspotted lamb. So the first, there's a good that's being sacrificed, which means it's going to be separated from you, it's going to be destroyed, and you're not going to have anything as a result of it. So they would offer the lamb, right? What's the good that they're trying to achieve? The atonement of their sins. Okay. Of course, we have this in the Mass. The Lamb is Christ. He atones for our sins. Okay. In the case of the offertory or in the sacrifice, when we're sacrificing, when something comes up and someone says, hey, would you do X, Y, and Z? Right? Or would you go out and, feed the dogs? Right? And you have one of two choices. You can say, it's not my job. Why should I have to do it? Or you can choose to separate from your comfort or from the not wanting to be exhausted or tired. You can put that aside and go do it. And then what's the good that you're obtaining in the process? The virtue of self-sacrifice, the virtue of perseverance, endurance, longanimity, all those patience, all those virtues. So that's the good you're obtaining. And if you're offering it to God, you're also obtaining the virtue of religion. Or you can just sit in your comfort. And that's a key thing that happens in the sacrifice for us every single day. The people who don't want to sacrifice means that the choice is ultimately, I prefer a lesser good. That is, I prefer comfort or pleasure or the relaxation or whatever, over the good of virtue. That's what's happening. So that's what you're presented each time that you're sacrificing. It's the good of virtue. And the sacrifice can also have other things too. So like if you sacrifice for somebody you love, they might get something that, so then as a result of that, you're pleased or your family achieves something else, etc. in that process. So there can be other goods other than virtue. But virtue is always, it's always, every single time you're asked to sacrifice, you're really being asked to, you're ultimately being asked to grow in virtue in each and particular thing. So each time God presents a sacrifice in your life, He's really presenting you an opportunity to grow in virtue. Okay. The offertory, so in the past, they used to say offer it up. People started ridiculing that right after Vatican II, or about the time of Vatican II. What in point in fact, what it really was an indication. Offer it up meant what? Sacrifice yourself in relationship. It was a call to the act of sacrifice, the virtue of religion. And so when they started ridiculing that, in the end, what they really meant was, we don't want to sacrifice, we don't want to be disciplined, etc. Okay. The next is the slaying of the victim. So, in the slaying of the victim, when we talk about the Jews, they would slaughter the lamb. So they offered to God, they would slaughter the lamb. And it's the slaying of the victim is a key thing here, because what's happening is in the death of the lamb, what's happening, do you think? In the death, what is happening? You're permanently removing the thing from your use.
Yeah, that's right.
So that's what's happening. In the death, there's a permanent separation that occurs in relationship to you and the particular good that you're offering up. Okay. So the point being is in the slaying of the victim is, this is where the offertory is. I'm willing to give this to you. I'm willing. I want you to give it to God. I want you to have this. This is where the actual separation occurs. This is where I separate from the, my comfort or whatever the case is. So this is where I actually die to myself. So the death is either of the thing that we're sacrificing, or in our case, it's ourselves. We're dying to ourselves. We're separating from ourselves that comfort that we could have had in that particular moment, right? So that's what's happening in the slaying of the victim. This is where most people, when we know that we have to commit a sacrifice, this is what we know. We know that you're giving this thing up and you're not going to get it. You're not going to get this thing that you actually want. Why is that important? There's several reasons. One, you're not the most important thing on the planet. You're not the most important thing in the world. There's one thing that's more important than you, and that's God. So in the end, by sacrificing it, you're basically telling to God, I recognize that my good is subservient to yours. That in the end, you are important and I am not. Second, it also tells us that we must separate these things from ourselves from our own discipline and growth and virtue. Third, it tells me that I need to do this because of the fact that I have to die to myself, because it's my selfishness that's the problem. Fourth, it also means that in the sacrificing, I'm placing a priority of spiritual goods over created goods. In this sense, I'm saying, God, you're more important to me than these things. Or the virtue is more important to me than my comfort. These things are more important to me. So really, when you come across a situation where sacrifice is being asked of you, and it can be everywhere from somebody asking you to do something to the promptings of God, you know, you really should go say your rosary now, right? It's that dying in that moment, and it should be, there should be a promptness to it. Not the, okay, I'll do it, and you're just bemoaning all the way to the process. There should be an immediate, every time it happens, you should just do it immediately without even thinking about it. That's where the virtue, the perfection of the virtue lies. So each time you do that, basically you're making a statement. So when you're asked to make the sacrifice, you're making a statement. You're telling God, you're more important than I am. This virtue is more important than my comfort, etc. And so there's a real, what you're ultimately doing is you're determining yourself. Now, what does this really mean? It means something that's very key. I'm going to be giving an interview here shortly on the priesthood. And one of the things I'm going to be talking about is the fact that the identity of the priest is consumed in sacrifice. But one of the things that I think that most of us don't really think about is, if you are constantly sacrificing yourself every day, your identity, who you see yourself, is not you. What you see is in your identity is God. God is who I am. Not in the sense that I'm God, but that my whole identity, my whole reason for being, who I am, everything I'm focused for, everything that I should be, is really Him and not me. And what's happened is the priests are no longer doing that, obviously. So, and that's, I think this is one of the reasons why saying Mass towards the people is problematic. Because the first thing that you're actually doing just on the externals is saying this is really not about God, it's about the people. So you've already got that problem. Okay. That being said, the point being is that it's in the slaying of the victim that you're determining your identity. That's what's happening here. you're determining what kind of an individual you're going to be. Are you going to be the type of person that sacrifices every single time? Or are you going to be somebody who seeks his comfort? Which really means that you're making the determination. Are you going to seek greatness or are you going to seek pusillanimity? That's the real question. The third is it has to be, you have to consume the victim. Now the Jews would actually eat the lamb. And the reason, or they would either burn it completely or they would eat it. And the reason being is because you're removing the thing from profane use. In other words, you don't want the lamb to end up out on the street where they're selling it in hot dogs. Okay. So you consume the thing in order to make sure that the sacrifice is complete. That is, no aspect of the victim is used in any way other than giving it to God. Okay. That being the case, when we offer our own sacrifices, it has to be complete. Any half-heartedness in the sacrifice means that there is a detraction of the sacrificial element in relationship to God. You're not really giving yourself fully to God. Okay. The goal then, as I just mentioned, is to get to the point where every single time the sacrifice is offered to you, that it's done. And this doesn't mean that every time somebody comes up to you and asks you to do something, you do it. It just means that every single time that it becomes clear that supernatural prudence dictates that you should do X, Y, and Z, you do it, and you die to yourself in that process. This is, if heaven consists in the beatific vision, then it's as St. Paul says, God is all in all. Which basically means what? We're completely consumed in him, and we forget ourselves. Sacrifice is the process by which we start cutting off and dying to ourselves and separating from us those things which are not God, ultimately. Okay. So, then, where does this bring us to in relationship to different people? Right? So we know, for example, the priest has to be somebody who is sacrificial on different levels. So the first, so like if you actually look at the Mass, there's the sacramental sacrifice. That is the actual,
that's when the species of the bread is converted into the body of Christ, and the species of wine becomes the blood of Christ, and they're sacramentally split. That's the separation that I mentioned about.
So the first, that's in the actual consecration, which is distinct from the ritualistic sacrifice. That includes the other elements of the Mass, like the offertory and things of that sort. See, one of the biggest mistakes they made
before the council is saying, for example, that the readings at Mass were for the people. That's actually false. They were actually meant as a sacrifice of praise, which is mentioned in Scripture, and this is why the priest actually does it at the altar, or why the subdeacon does it facing the altar. This is also why the gospel is said north, but it's recognition that this is ultimately the good things that God has given to us, we're giving them back to him as a form of sacrifice. So it's a sacrifice of praise. The fact that it educates people is purely secondary. Okay. And this is why you don't face the people doing the readings even. This is one of the things that they don't seem to have gotten. Okay. So, but the ritualistic elements, this is why... So the sacramental thing is distinct from the ritualistic, which is distinct from the sacrifice to the priest that he's making in that process. Sometimes saying Mass is hard and difficult, so you have to offer up your own sufferings or even your own merit in getting this work done. In actually performing these two, the priest, there's certain sacrifices that he has to go, so there's the personal sacrifice of the priest that he's bringing to that process. A lot of priests don't want to do that, right? They don't want to suffer at all in relationship to it. This is all distinct from the sacrifice that the people bring to the Mass,
Okay. So what does this all mean in relationship to the priest? It means that between these two, that is the first and the second, between the sacramental sacrifice and the ritualistic sacrifice, when the priest is performing it, if this, the personal sacrifice of the priest, isn't perfect, then it means there's an incongruity there and there's a lack of modesty. In other words, what does that mean? It means that unless the priest is trying to perfect and becomes perfect in the personal sacrifice himself, when he's standing at the altar offering up the perfect sacrifice, there's an incongruity that's present. And so the more the priest becomes sacrificial, the more that congruity becomes, and actually in the end, the more meritorious is his actions. But he has to become perfectly sacrificial. This is why obedience in the priesthood is absolutely key. This is why chastity is key when they're talking about allowing married clergy. All you're doing is eroding that particular element. This is also the same reason for why the priest should have a certain level of poverty of spirit. He may have to own things, or he may own things, but he should have detachment in relationship to them. He should actually have the ability to, anytime anybody calls on the phone. In fact, there are two kinds of priests. I'm sure you've noticed this. There's two kinds of priests. There's the priest who, it doesn't matter what you do, whether you're dying and you're bleeding right in front of him, he's still not going to give you the sacraments because he can't be inconvenienced. Or you get the guys who, they're willing to do what is ever necessary in order to help people, prudence being observed. You also get the kind of priest who, every time somebody squawks, they're running, and those priests usually fry out, so they don't last too long. But it's the ones who, whenever they see a legitimate need of the parishioners, they are immediate there because they know that that's their sacrifice, their comfort. I'm going to tell you this story. So I was the rector at the place in Lincoln, Nebraska, the fraternity's place in Lincoln, Nebraska. And I had to say Mass in Omaha, and then I went to Lincoln, Nebraska, and said Mass there. By the time I got back to Omaha, it was 7 o'clock at night. Now, it was so late, by that time, I hadn't eaten all day. So I decided, I'm going to get Kentucky Fried Chicken. So I get Kentucky Fried Chicken. I come into the rectory. Literally, what's running through my mind is, please don't let there be a message on the answering machine. Please don't let there be a message on the answering machine. Sure enough, there's a message on the answering machine, right? So-and-so is dying, you know, and it was only like 15 minutes old. So I'm like, so I call him, I said, has anybody got there? No. So I had to make the choice between Kentucky Fried Chicken and this woman's salvation. It was a hard decision. No. I'm just kidding. So immediately I'm just like, okay, so I just put the chicken down, I get in the car, I go over to the... to anoint the woman, right? And as I'm coming out, there's this real peace, right? Because that's what a priest is supposed to do, right? So there's a right order. And so when I did that, I recognized how peaceful that you get when you actually perform the functions as a priest, as opposed to when you don't. You kind of see this. There's priests that are very peaceful because of the fact that they know they're doing their job, where there's others that are like quasi-agitated all the time. But anyway, there can be other reasons for that. The point being is that the priest has to be willing to sacrifice that each and every way. And in the end, he's not his own. This is one of the reasons why, very interesting, Gerlegou Lagrange says that a person should not be ordained to the priesthood until they have gone through the passive purgative way. They shouldn't even be considering priesthood unless they've gone all the way through the active and they're in the passive purgative. Why? Well, because there has to be this sacrificial dimension. You have to have death to yourself to a large degree, and that's shown by eradicating yourself of all your imperfections to the degree that you can. Then he says that you shouldn't be ordained to... So you should basically, he says, you should basically be somewhere in the illuminative way to be a priest. And then he says to be a bishop, you should be in the unitive way. So then I thought to myself, if that were the case, we would have no bishops, basically. Because I don't know of any bishops that's in the unitive way. So, but anyway, the point being is that he's talking about congruity there, right? You shouldn't really be a bishop until you're completely consumed by the love of God, really. And the priest shouldn't be a priest until he's eradicated all his basic imperfections, and this is so that he can stand at the altar and offer sacrifice as a worthy minister of God. Okay. So he has to be willing to die. That also means he has to be willing to do all sorts of things. I mean, when you're in a small parish, you're doing everything from fishing out the toy that Johnny flushed down the toilet all the way to saying Mass, right? I mean, that's the gamut of stuff. And you have to be willing to do that, and you have to be willing to provide that for people. There's all sorts of stuff. Every priest will tell you, you know, in the priesthood, there's certain things I like, and there's certain things I really don't care to do. But he has to be willing to die even in those areas. When you're talking about monks or nuns, obviously that sacrificial aspect comes from following the rule perfectly and also following the will of your superior perfectly. And that's that promptness when those things happen. It's the same thing with the priest. Once it's required, the choice should be immediately, okay, this is what I'm going to do. Okay. It's the hesitation tells you there's a spiritual lukewarmness there that has to be eradicated. And that usually comes through one virtue, which we're going to talk right about towards the end. Okay. When you're talking about the layman, that means, again, there has to be a sacrifice in relationship. The spouses should actually prefer to sacrifice for the other spouse than to do what they want to do, ultimately, if they've reached any later stage of perfection. And basically what that means is that they should be willing to put away their own good for the sake of the good of the other individual. Ultimately, that's for God's sake. Okay. So that habitual trying to do that, children should be willing to do whatever their parents ask promptly. Anytime they ask it, there should be that willingness to sacrifice. There should also be a willingness to sacrifice in the sense of even those things that are not required of you in the particular moment, because there's different ways. Your duties or your state in life can require things, and you need to sacrifice yourself and die to those. But there can be things that are above and beyond that. So, for example, to develop a really good prayer life requires a habitual willingness to sacrifice your time, your comfort, your even yourself in a certain sense, because it's going to be painful and arduous, etc. And that also means in sacrifice there has to be a willingness to suffer, because the willingness to suffer is right here. It's in the slaying of the victim. See, if you look at it, it's the offertory is actually the first intention of separation. I'm willing to die to this thing. And that separation causes pain. The slaying of the victim is when the separation occurs. So this is the intention, this is the actual occurrence. Then, when it's complete, that means there's no aspect of the separation. I am no longer attached to the thing. I've let it come done completely. Completely set the thing aside, and I'm going to do this. Okay. So there's those different stages that actually come in relationship to it. This means that there are going to be things in which God is going to ask of you. All of us have seen it. All of us know it. We all have been there. There are times when God asks us internally to do certain things that are above and beyond our obligations. And that can be everything from just praying, coming to pray, spend time with him. It can also mean things where you say, you know, I'm going to spend a little bit more time studying, or I'm going to spend a little bit more time, reading about the faith. I'm going to spend a little bit more time helping out in the kitchen, or whatever the case is. Every single one of us has received that prompting of grace to sacrifice. And every time we turn it down, we are choosing spiritual mediocrity. We're choosing a created good over God, ultimately. Okay. What's interesting is that St. Thomas defines malice as the choosing of a created good over the uncreated good. He sometimes defines it also as choosing a lesser good over a greater good. And this is a key thing for us, because it means one of two things. It means either our wills are malicious, that we prefer our own satisfaction and these things to actually our own good, ultimately. So we're choosing lesser goods. Or it means that we are so jaded in our vice that perception-wise, we actually think that our own comfort and these things are more important or better than the sacrifice. That's what that means. It means there's something fundamentally wrong there. Okay. So this means, and as far as is getting back to the phrase retarded souls, it means that people become retarded. I'm not talking intellectually. Mm-hmm. But they their advancement becomes blunted because either there's something wrong with their perception, or, which could be the case, or more likely it means there's malice in the will. There's a choice of mediocrity over perfection. There's a choice of dying to oneself. Now, let's be clear about one thing. Other than Christ, there has only been one individual in the entire history of the universe, including the angels, who has sacrificed more than once, perfectly promptly, and perfectly completely in each and every case. And that's Our Lady. She's the only one who over and over and over again sacrificed herself completely without ever counting the personal cost. She's the only one. So when people say, oh, Our Lady's just like us, really? I don't see anybody else doing that. All of us are always counting the personal cost, which really means there's what? There's something defective in the offertory part. We're not willing, there's in the offertory part, we're willing to give so much, but not entirely. Whereas if we were like Our Lady, we would just, every time God says, yeah, it's asked us, we'd just say yes, without any reflection upon ourselves or anything. We would just do it. Now, what's interesting is that's actually the last words she spoke in the gospel. Do whatever he tells you. So that's what she said. Anytime he does it, just anytime he asks you to do it, you just do it. Okay. Any questions?
Do wounds affect your ability
to sacrifice? Yes, they do. And the reason they do is because, well, there's a few reasons. One is that they end up jading your perception of the sacrifice itself. You end up looking at it thinking the sacrifice is actually worse than it is, usually. The second thing is that when we sacrifice something, it's something good that's being offered. When we're wounded or when we feel wounded, we don't see ourselves as good, necessarily. And so we're less likely to sacrifice or offer. The third thing is that when we're wounded, we're in pain already. And so what we have to do is, there's a sacrifice in relationship to people who are wounded or who are in pain. There's a sacrifice that's already being asked. There's the one in which we're asking to be separated from a particular good that we could have. But there is in pain, so when people, when we say we should offer up our pain, you're not offering up the pain. That's not what you're offering. People have got that all wrong. What you're actually offering up is your willingness to suffer the pain. In other words, you're choosing to, I will embrace this pain as the will of God. Yeah. That's what you're doing. It's not like, here's the pain. You're not offering it to him. It's not the pain. It's the, I'm willing to offer up my self-will in this regard to the pain for your will, which is for me to suffer this. That's what you're offering. So people who are wounded very often find that more difficult. So, any other questions? Yeah.
Well, what helps wounded people to sacrifice and offer that?
Well, the first thing is to heal, obviously, and ask Christ to heal. The second part of it is to realize that the first step in healing is embracing the pain. As long as you avoid it, you'll never get the knife out. So the first thing you got to do is, I got to get a handle on this thing. It's sticking out of the side of my head. So I got to get a handle on it and get it out. You pull it out, right? So the first thing you have to do is you have to grab the thing which is going to cause pain. You have to be willing to embrace the pain. Until you're willing to suffer and embrace the pain, you can't get beyond it. Because if you're avoiding the pain, you're not going to embrace the pain, that's the increase and the drastic uptake in the pain that's necessary to get the knife out. You're just never going to do it, which usually comes in the form of forgiveness or something of that sort. So you're never going to do that. So the first thing you have to do in order to heal is be willing to, I just got to suffer this. And that's where the sacrifice becomes perfected for those who are wounded. So the way that they begin to become perfected in that sacrifice is I will die to myself which is really what? I could have a little bit more comfortable of an existence, even though I'm still going to be in pain. I could have this, there's this comfort over here, and it's going to be gone once I pull this knife out or embrace the pain. There's that part of it, but then also there is the, so they have to be willing to separate themselves from that. But then they also have to be willing to not do their own will in regard to this, because we don't want to suffer. So there has to, so it's not that it's, they have to overcome their not willing to suffer, and they also have to be willing to be separated from the comfort of that's going to be lost in the process of that. So once they embrace that, then what happens, the first thing that happens is, by embracing it, we mean what? Offering it to God and say, I'm willing to suffer this. And then as a result of that, the perspective we have on the wound changes. And basically what happens is we now see this thing as something that is now contributing to my eternal good. I'm actually gaining merit through this, going through this pain and this process. And so it starts to change, and that itself begins the healing process. I mean, there's other aspects too, but that's the first thing. So their sacrifice is obviously something a little bit different, but they can still sacrifice in that particular moment. Okay. If there's no other questions, I'll give you a blessing. Benedictio Deo omnipotentis, Patris et Filii, et Spiritus Sanctus, super vos et mani et semper. Amen.